momentarily in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee from the very depth of our hearts for thy love, mercy, and grace toward us. We praise thee for the gathering together of thy saints. Lo God, it is our desire that each one present would hear thy voice today. Speak to my heart afresh. We pray for each one who is gathered in the double bracket of word and season. We desire and we pray that above all, that thou wilt turn our hearts and our eyes upon Christ. Speak to my soul, Lord.
In answer to prayer, thou wilt glorify thy blessed Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Often called the father of modern missions, William Carey arrived in India in 1793 with a burden to preach the gospel to those who had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 7 years, faithfully Carey proclaimed the truth of Christ. Week after week, month after month, year after year, without a single convert to Christ. He preached and he preached for those 7 years. He could have returned home defeated and empty-handed. However, William Carey had faith that God would honor and bless his word. That even he has preached the truth, so God's word would not return unto him void. To his sisters back home, it is recorded that William Carey wrote, I quote, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet, I still hope in God and will go forth in his strength and make mention of his righteousness, even of his only." Carey undoubtedly established one of the greatest works in all of missionary endeavor. In a measure, he stayed in the field. He persevered. He would not allow discouragement and disappointment to drive him out and cause him to go back. You see, the Lord oftentimes works, but it's not by the quick results that we would oftentimes desire and we would ask and seek for. Carey remained faithful in the work of the Lord. That reality of faithfulness, that requirement of faithfulness, to be a faithful servant of the Lord, is not only seen in the life of William Carey and other pioneer missionaries, but of course it is something that is set forth very clearly in the word of truth. Right from Genesis to Revelation, there is tremendous emphasis placed on the fact that as the Lord's people, God requires that we be faithful. Here we find in Genesis chapter 24, a faithful servant of the Lord. Here we're reading about another man who sought to faithfully discharge his duties and his responsibilities, Abraham's servant. Here we find in the chapter, there are a number of people who are mentioned. As we look at the chapter here, for instance, we find Rebecca here mentioned. Rebecca, of course, she is a picture of the church. She's a type of the church. We find that as she was posed this question, whether she would go and be joined in union to Isaac, we find that she responded in the affirmative. She was willing to go. There's a picture of the believer, someone willing to submit to one they'd never seen. They've only heard about him. We find that Rebecca, she forsook all and she entered there the life of the pilgrim. Also mentioned here in the chapter, we have Abraham. Abraham, a picture of the Father, desiring a bride for his son. Even as God, our Heavenly Father, he desires a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac, of course, is a picture of Christ. The angel, a type of the Holy Spirit, the searching, the seeking, the looking. And then, of course, the servant here, Abraham's servant. He is a picture of the one who is serving the Lord, one who is seeking to fulfill that obligation and to reach out. And here in the chapter, there is a very striking picture of the faithful servant of the Lord Jehovah. This morning, I want us to consider some lessons here from the faithful servant of the Lord here mentioned. I want you to see here, first of all, the servant's duty. It's mentioned here in verses 2 through 4. Here we read about Abraham and this commandment, this commission that he gave to his servant. We read here in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." What a responsibility. What an obligation was placed upon him and given to him. What a wonderful commission. He was here called by his master, by Abraham, that he might seek out, that he might find out a bride for his son. We find here that Abraham chose this servant. Of course, there is the great lesson there that the Lord has indeed chosen us. Don't we read that in John chapter 15? "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The child of God, the Christian, is likened to many people in the sense of, for instance, the Christian is compared to being a soldier. When we are saved by the grace of God, we become soldiers of the cross. And you think of all the lessons that would apply there about the uniform and the testimony and about service, etc. The Christian is always, or is also compared to being a student. And can I say that there is never a day or an hour that we graduate from that position? We are always students of the Word of God. There is so much more to knowing God. You could be on the road 30 years, 40 years, even 60, 70 years. But there is so much more to glean from God's Word. There are heights that we've never reached. There's a depth to knowing Christ. There's a breadth to knowing Him that you and I have never reached. We are students of the Word of God. And when we think of being a student, and can I say that at conversion, we were enlisted at Adversity University. That's the university we're in. And we'll learn. And we'll experience that by trials and by difficulties and not by problems, that God is faithful and that God gives grace. But the child of God, he's not only compared to being a soldier or a student, but also to being a servant. The word servant, of course, it implies the thought of a workman, a laboring man, a husbandman. I know that going back in time, a little bit in our own country, when I was in my late teens, for instance, I worked for the council. And somebody said, well, you might say you were employed by the council. I didn't do a lot of work. But the DOE at that particular time, they got a very rough name, as it were. Whilst they were labouring and they were workmen, that they didn't do very much. Of course, that wasn't the case. But here, when we find that we're reading here about the servant of the Lord, it's speaking about one who works, one who is active, one who is busy, one who is duty-bound. Can I say that it is our responsibility, it is our duty, it is our task to get behind the work of God. And there is something for us all to do. You might say, well, I wouldn't be able to go and stand at an open air. I couldn't give out gospel tracts. I wouldn't be able to do the A, B, and C. But there's something for us all to do. And the Lord would desire that we would do that, that we would be busy, that we would work. We need to be prepared to go out and to serve the Lord. The servant here, he thought about this task before him. Notice how he responded to Abraham. In verse 5, we read about the servant. When Abraham gave him this commission, this work to do, the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Do you notice here that the very first response of the servant, that it was taken up with defeat and disappointment. And already, before he's even engaged in the task, he's already thinking, I'm going to fail. What if I fail? What, Abraham, what if I go there and she's not willing to come with me? And so oftentimes, we look at the discouragements. We look at the difficulties instead of really focusing upon Christ. During the week, I had opportunity to meet with Brother Leighton Kelly. He is the director of the men's home in Dublin, the men's discipleship home. He was taking a meeting, and I can tell you that night, the Lord really just blessed my heart afresh. For he gave an account of life after life after family transformed by the grace of God. Men and women who were now going on with God 15, 20 years who were saved by the grace. You know, they were in addiction, they were in the depths of despair, and they were now transformed and saved, and there they were serving in their local church, and they were just reaching out. And it wasn't just one or two or three people. No, there was a vast number. And you know, isn't it the truth that oftentimes we fail to really grasp just what the Lord is doing, what God has been doing? Rather, we would focus on the difficulties. The servant here, he was taken up with that. But Abraham's response, we find it in verse 8. He said, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. So basically what Abraham said was this. Your charge, your responsibility is to go and to carry out my will. It is to be faithful. That's all I require. And that is the same with us. Oh, we desire fruit. We desire to see blessing. But let us remember, like Kerry, that we are to persevere. We're to stick at the work. We have here the servant's duty. But there's also the servant's desire. You see, the servant here displays and exemplifies the heart of the servant of the Lord in this portion. Notice in verse 9, we read here, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Here we find that he is one who is therefore taking upon him this role of carrying out his master's will. He's now entered into this covenant. He's determined that he is going to carry his plan out. Likewise, we ought to have a desire for serving the Lord. And there should be nothing that should distract us from that. Nothing that should take away our attention or our time from that. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the mid-1900s. And he was often called by many dignitaries to help, especially when it came to the economic market. He wrote the following story in an autobiography, and it was a story about his housekeeper. I quote, It had been a wearing day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling me from the White House. "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." "Mr. President, he is sleeping, and he said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you." When the president called back, he could scarcely contain his joy and his pleasure. He said, "Galbraith, tell that woman I want to employ her in the White House." You see, Emily, the housekeeper, understood a very important truth. She was a servant to one man, and his will, his bidding, came first. What a great example of a true servant. And here we have the servant of the Lord, Abraham's servant, and he's now seeking to fulfill that obligation, to carry out that plan. And can I say this? That if you and I are not taken up with the work of God and interested in the work of God, there is something seriously wrong with our hearts. Seriously wrong. Now, we're not able all to go to the mission field, and we pray for especially the missionaries and the many missionaries who worldwide have left family and home, and we thank the Lord for them, and they've gone out to serve God. But we can't, all of us, we can't go, but we can all pray. We can all give, we can support, we can do what we can to support the work of God and to have an interest in the work of God. His intent was very clear. He's going to carry out his master's plan. Now, when we think of this servant here, he was most certainly the one who was qualified to go, wasn't he? After all, he knew the Father in a personal relationship. He knew the Son in a personal way. There was no one better. And so the Lord has saved us and called us that you and I likewise might be servants of the Lord. The servant's duty, the servant's desire. There's also here the servant's direction. For we read here about the direction that he was given and then the direction that he took. Notice what it says in verse 4. Abraham told him, "Thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So he was given a very specific location. He wasn't just to go to any area or locality. No, Abraham gave him clear direction. Notice what it says in verse 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." He was going not to seek a bride for himself, but for the son. Of course, he went. As he went on that errand and on that journey, and as he went in obedience, and as he went in faithfulness, we find here that he went with the promise of God's blessing. Notice what it says here in verse 7. "Abraham, speaking to the servant, said, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed I will give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Oh, what a great encouragement for us. As we seek to labor for the Lord and to work for the Lord, we have the promise of God's presence, that the Lord will be with us. What a difference that makes. Can I say that whenever the Lord leads us and directs us and guides us, the Lord will always lead us the right way, the right path. Especially for those who are young here in the service. As you're seeking God about your future and you're praying what direction to go, let me say that whenever you seek the Lord about the matter, he will always, always take you the right direction. Notice what it says here in the verse 27, for instance, in the chapter. We read this verse earlier. The servant, discovering who Rebekah was, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way." the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. In other words, I was on that errand. I was in that pathway. I was seeking to be faithful. And as I was doing that, the Lord directed me. And so the Lord directs us the right way that we need to go. That's once again seen in verse 48. For here in verse 48, the servant said, I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the God, Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. The right way. How vital it is, therefore, that we're led by the Spirit. Servant's duty, his desire, his direction. We also see his devotion. And that is clearly and very vividly seen here from the passage. Here we get an insight into the heart of the servant of the Lord, the faithful servant. Verse 12, we read about his prayer. And as he's now on this journey, Abraham's servant, he bows his head and he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's a man of prayer. He's one who's praying about the will of his father, of his master to be accomplished. Isn't that how the Lord taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How vital it is to pray as we go, to seek the Lord's face. His heart is toward his master. Now, he's not saying to the Lord, Lord, grant me good speed. Just grant me success that I get this over with. He's saying, Lord, I love my master. I love Abraham. And on that basis, Lord, I ask that you'll answer prayer. That you'll give me favor, you'll direct me. You'll answer not only my prayers, but his prayers. Do you see the love he had? We must be careful, mustn't we, as the servants of the Lord. And by the way, every Christian is a servant of the Lord. Every believer. That as we give the Lord our hands and our feet and our head and we give him our bodies and we give him our lives, primarily and first of all, the Lord has our heart. Our heart. That we serve the Lord, not just out of duty, responsibility, but primarily we serve the Lord out of love. We also have here the servant's declaration. Here as we read about this faithful servant of the Lord. Here is the servant now goes to the house of Rebekah and to her family and meets the family, tells them of his errand and why he's there. Notice what it says here in verse 37. Here the servant is giving a report to her family. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. It was an important message that he delivered. It was important because he tells here of how he has been sent. He's been commissioned. He's on a royal journey. The message is therefore of great worth. It's important. It's also informative. Look at verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him had they given all that he had. And here is the servant goes in and he speaks to Rebekah's family. And as he tells of his errand, he now speaks about Isaac. He brings him to consider Isaac, and to consider his wealth, and to consider his standing, and to consider who he is. And can I say, he reveals the Son. That's what we're to do with men and women. That's the message that we are to proclaim. We're to proclaim Christ to men and women. And know that we would be taken up with Christ. Completely taken up with him. It was also an immediate message. You think of this declaration that was made. We find here in verse 32 that the men came. They gave the camel straw, provender. Water for his feet. Notice what it says in verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Can I say, here is the place that we need to come to in our own lives, experience. Here's a man who's been on a tiresome, arduous journey. He's been making that trek. But now as he comes to the place where he's brought him before the family, food and water is set before him. But there's something more important than even his own bodily needs. It is to present the Son. It is to tell of the message. Can I say that you and I likewise, as the Lord's people, are to be wholly taken up with Christ? We find also here in the chapter the servant's delight and what praise and joy there was. He was one who was filled with thankfulness and with praise. He recognized it was the hand of the Lord that had wrought this and had done this. Look with me, for instance, at verse 27. And the first part, as he bows his head in worship to the Lord, he says in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Let me just read it again. "And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." He's returning thanks to God. He's one who is wholly taken up with the Lord. He's one whose heart is filled with absolute joy and delight. Look at verse 48 and the first part of the verse. "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham." He's careful to recognize that it's the Lord's hand. He's careful to give God the praise, the honor, and the glory. And can I say, that's what we do today afresh. We recognize that anything and everything accomplished in the work of God is due to God's free grace. It's a work of God. We desire a work amongst the boys and girls. We think of the incoming week, the meetings, and the various outreaches over the summer. But can I say that it's only as God works that lives will be transformed. But we'll be careful to come back, to return thanks, and to give God the glory. Time is gone, but in closing, I want you to consider here the servant's decrease. The servant's decrease. You see, here we find this servant who went out on this royal errand, this duty to search out and to find out a bride for Isaac, his master's son. He finds that bride. He comes across Rebecca. The Lord leads him and guides him. She returns back with him. And the Lord grants success. Now, the name of the servant here in the chapter is not given. And there's a reason for that. Most commentators are of the opinion and of the belief that it was Eliezer of Damascus, his eldest servant. But the servant remains nameless. That's because as the story here unfolds and as it draws to a climax, and as the chapter here draws to an end, look with me at verse 67. We read here, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." You see, here as the story unfolds, we find now we read about Isaac and Rebekah, and in this wonderful union, and there's a love that they have. And it's the son and the bride that are now in view. The servant is not to be seen. And can I say afresh? Today, we are to be wholly taken up with Christ and his church. And the Lord and his work. You think of John the Baptist, who said, "He that hath a bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Focus your attention, focus your vision, turn your hearts to him. And that's what happens here in the story of the faithful servant of the Lord. You see, it's not the servant that we're to consider and be taken up with. Rather, it is his son and his bride. We are to be taken up with Christ. I trust that our lives will be taken up with seeking to love the Lord and fulfill the Lord and his in our responsibility as servants of the Lord. May we seek and strive to be faithful. May we continue with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. May the Lord give to us the heart of the faithful servant of the Lord. I love my master. I will not go out free. May God bless his word to our hearts this very day. Keep us faithful for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymn books, please, to the hymn 480.